The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Amen. Turn, please, to Luke 12. We've been there for a little bit, and I'd like for you to turn specifically over to verse 49. And at least in my Bible, there's a little heading there. Remember, the little headings aren't canonical scripture, but sometimes they're a helpful guide to sort of give you an idea of what's going on in that passage. Luke 12, 49 and following. And the little heading in my Bible says, Jesus causes division. Let me read and then some thoughts, okay? This is Jesus talking. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. And then notice this next little section, perhaps in your Bible, is set apart in a particular way. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you are right. When the south wind blows, you say, today will be a scorcher, and it is. You fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Well, a couple of thoughts about the text, but some context first, if we can. Remember in the previous Sundays, as we've been looking at this particular chapter, Jesus has been teaching and he's been sharing parables. He's been mostly, I think, preaching about the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God, that kingdom's values, etc. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 12, are you still there? Then there are some things that we could kind of give little bullet points, the highlights of what he's been talking about. Chapter 12, by the way, in my Bible is headed warnings and encouragements. You might have something similar. So here are some of the things that Jesus is talking about in that chapter. Be on your guard against what he calls the yeast of the Pharisees. By the way, who were the Pharisees? They're a religious sect. They believe in the resurrection. They also believe in an absolutely meticulous following of every jot and tittle of the law. And they do so and are connected in the synagogal system. Not the temple, but the synagogal system. So he's saying they're hypocrites. That's his indictment for them. Also, Jesus says, don't fear man, fear God. Remember the passage a couple weeks ago? You should fear who has control over your body, who can send you into the flames of hell. Fear God. He says, acknowledge me publicly. That's one of the things he's been talking about in chapter 12. If you scan some more in chapter 12, you may see the parable of the rich fool. Do you remember the one where Jesus is interrupted by the heckler and says, hey, I want you to settle this thing between me and my brother. And Jesus tells a parable about the rich person who had a big bumper harvest. And so he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. And I'll build bigger ones. Remember that? And then at the end of that, he says what? Be rich towards God. That's where you need to put your wealth. Be dressed and ready for service, right? Because the good servants are the ones who serve their master well. And in the case of the parable that Jesus tells, those are good servants, and they love and trust their good master. And then we didn't get to it, I don't think, in this particular cycle, but there's also a parable in there about the faithful and wise manager. So that's the context. Jesus has been telling parables, he's teaching, and at least in my mind, he's mostly talking about the kingdom. There's a kingdom right now that you all are living in, and I want to talk to you about the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's already here. So let's focus on today's text now with that kind of background and context, Luke 12:49 and following. The original language says in verse 49, and this is kind of a word-for-word translation, although there's in some ways not any such thing, but it kind of works like this in the original language. Fire I came to cast upon the earth, or throw. Fire I came to cast upon the earth. And then verse 51, think you that peace I came to give on the earth? No. I say to you, but rather division. I've come to cast fire on the earth, and you're thinking I've come to give peace on the earth or throw that on the earth. No, he says, no, I'm come to give division. Now, that saying of Jesus may, that's tough in some ways. It's hard. It might really seem difficult, but it really shouldn't surprise us, I don't think. Have you ever thought about Jesus being a divider? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about Jesus dividing, making divisions? Well, actually, you can see that theme throughout Scripture. For example, cast your mind back to creation. God actually uses separating and dividing to create, separating light from dark, dry land from wet, etc., etc. Remember, he calls out a people, a, quote, peculiar people for himself. So he separates that people from others. That's how he's calling out a people. Think about Gilgal and the act of circumcision. That's a cutting away, that's a separating, and he's doing that to mark his people. Even Jesus. Remember when he says in his ministry, he's out teaching one day and they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother are here. What does he say? Who is my mother and brother? I'll tell you who they are. My mother and brother are the ones who, what? Hear my word, obey, follow my teaching, etc. So Jesus is even in that way doing some division. The Didache, which is a document from the first century, kind of a how to do church, one of the very earliest documents of the church, at any rate, says there are two ways. There's life and there's death. Of course, you find that in Scripture as well. Moses is talking to the people and says, hey, there's essentially two doors in front of you. It's kind of like a cosmic, what's the game show with the, let's make a deal, yeah. And Moses is essentially saying, there's life and there's death. Which are you going to choose? And people go, I don't know, death looks pretty good. No, I want you to choose life, Moses says. Is it the first time that fire and baptism and judgment are connected with the work of Messiah? No. Go back to 49. He says, I've come to cast fire on the earth. I wished it were already burning. And then he talks about baptism. I have a terrible baptism. I'm going to be baptized in a particular way. Is he talking about water baptism? Nobody's alluding to that picture. And that makes my mind go to a couple of places in Scripture. When you think about fire and you think about baptism, think about John the Baptist. There are themes there of judgment. John the Baptist is calling those religious leaders all kinds of names. He's not winning friends and influencing people. And he comes with a baptism of repentance. And that particular baptism is also one of purification. The old is swept away in the baptism of repentance, right? And then something new emerges, a new person emerges. John 3:15 says this and following. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with or in fire. Remember that? John the Baptist promised it. He says, he's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Do you remember that imagery? He will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John the Baptist is describing the coming of HaMashiach, the Messiah, who will do this work. He said, I've got a baptism here, but it's nothing like the baptism that Messiah will bring. Here's another example of baptism in fire, those images anyway, the children of Israel. And there are themes of judgment and purification here too, where the old is swept away. There's kind of a baptism, and then a new nation emerges. I'm thinking about how Paul describes it in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10 and following says this, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10 and following. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud. Remember, there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, right? They were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. What a wonderful picture of baptism that is, I think. And then he connects the dots in the next verse. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So there's a theme of fire. There's a theme of purification. There's a theme of baptism. So in some ways, this talk of Jesus shouldn't entirely surprise us. What's all this business about sons despising fathers and daughters defying mothers? Look at verse 51. I heard some snickers a minute ago when I read the bit about daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law. That ever happened in any family you're aware of? My mother, by the way, who's probably watching, is a fantastic mother-in-law. Sheila will be quick to say that. Well, remember I said that little passage in there where Jesus was talking about sons despising fathers, etc., that it's set apart. Maybe it is in your Bible. And in the New Living Translation, it is. And he's quoting Micah. Now, what do you remember about Micah? Micah is a prophet. And by the way, I'm very favorable toward Micah. I am for Micah. Jesus is quoting this prophet from the Old Testament. And you might remember that Micah is the one who's prophesying the coming of Messiah. And we read Micah, especially during Advent and Christmas. Oh, but you, oh Bethlehem, the least of these, etc. So the context back in Micah is that God is pronouncing judgment on Israel. He's bringing a case. He's opening a case against them. He's looking at the nation and he's saying this in effect. Every single last one of you is evil. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 of Micah 7. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. Both their hands are equally skilled at doing evil. Officials and judges alike demand bribes. The people with influence get what they want, and together they scheme to twist justice. Even the best of them is like a briar. The most honest is as dangerous as a hedge of thorns. But your judgment day is coming swiftly now. Your time of punishment is here, a time of confusion. God's saying, judgment is coming, Israel. It's coming. And he's talking about all the wicked. Now, Jesus is quoting from that passage. And by the way, Micah is also doing something here that I think is important you might miss. I did at first glance. He's also in effect saying, and I'm also talking to you folks who think you know who I'm talking to. Judgment is coming. And not one of you is good. He says in verse 1, I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. So that's the context of Micah. Heavy stuff. And Jesus now is quoting that little passage. And I have to believe that his audience would have known exactly where he's quoting from. They know their scriptures, yes. So isn't it fascinating that Jesus is taking a place in Micah, which is full of messianic prophecy? It, by the way, also talks about a remnant and a future and a promise, about joy and delight in the age to come. It's also eschatological. Jesus takes that. And isn't it fascinating that he takes that quote where Micah is talking about people in the Old Testament who were divided over their wickedness, and now he's applying it to this new kingdom idea where people will be divided not over their wickedness, but over him. Isn't that interesting? There's a flipping of it that's happening. There's a turning upside down right side again that Jesus is doing. Jesus is holding up a radical new way of living, a radical new kingdom that's right side up. And by the way, Jesus says, in effect, there's going to be some people who liked it the old way. There's going to be some folks who really like the old kingdom way. And there's going to be some people who say they want the new way. But listen, their ability to see it and discern and make meaningful divisions and distinction was fouled up in the upside down world. So it's really tough to be able to see properly. Listen, the same thing is true of us. We live in an upside down world. And our eyes are not always able to see. We've been conditioned by this upside down world. And so we have to be suspect in some ways of our own senses, even when we think we're right, to make meaningful distinctions and to make meaningful divisions. So here's some applications. I have a few bullet points for you for this passage. Here's some applications. What Jesus says to us in today's passage is difficult. It's hard. In some ways, it's really tough. But it shouldn't surprise us. Because Jesus has come to turn right side up an upside down world. That's why he came. There's a new kingdom. Jesus has come to bring purification and deliverance. Think back to the passing of the children through the sea. Think about the new nation that emerged on the other side. Think about Moses bringing out a people from Egypt and purifying them, and then also all of that time in the desert, and then a whole nation comes out of that. Jesus has come to bring purification and deliverance. And Jesus has come to be both spirit and truth, both of them. Jesus has come to announce a new and radically different kingdom. And it's not your idea of the kingdom. And it's not my idea of the kingdom. It's his kingdom. And none of this is going to happen, at least in my mind, especially peacefully and without some fire. There will be division. There will be purifying. There will be deliverance. And some people are going to prefer the old way and the upside down way and fight for it. That's point number one. Here's the second one. We Christians sometimes assume that we know all about how to make meaningful distinctions in a divided world, and we might not. I often say that we've lost our ability as a nation to make meaningful distinctions in this world. But I've been living, as I said a minute ago, as you, in an upside-down world, and sometimes my ability to see is fouled up. In my pride, what I'm really saying when I say that we've lost the ability to make meaningful distinctions, in my pride, what I'm really saying is this: everybody else has lost the ability to make meaningful distinctions. I know the differences between the kingdom of God and our culture. The political party that I follow is most like the kingdom of God. My wisdom and my scriptural depth is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and I can judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Beloved, we have to follow Jesus, and we have to let him look carefully at us and let him do the work of making meaningful distinctions. We have to let Jesus make divisions between our own embedded theology, what we think we know to be right and true, with what the Word of God actually says. And by the way, also how the church through the ages with the help of the Holy Spirit has interpreted that. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword." What is the word of God? It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I can't do that. Woe be unto me if I get so smug that I think I can. We have to let the Word of God speak. We have to allow the church through the ages to speak. We have to listen, and we have to let God look at us. Brother Jesus, look at us and help us to make meaningful distinctions. Would you do that also in us? Talk about the Word of God and some people preferring it their way. I have a friend who's a pastor in a Baptist church. And one time he was anointing with oil, and some of his deacons got upset about that. And they wanted to know where in Scripture that precedent comes from. And so, being a marvelous pastor, he showed them. And one fella said very famously, I'll never forget it, "I don't care if it is in the Bible, it ain't Baptist." Sometimes we can do the same thing. We think we know how to make meaningful distinctions. We have to let the Lord Jesus look at us and do that work in us. Point number three, the Jesus we think we know might be, well, more of a kind of doe-eyed Sunday school Jesus or a sword-wielding warrior Jesus than the Son of God who came, remember I said, in spirit and in truth. We have to be really careful. This hit me this week, just an obvious no-brainer. But Jesus said, "I've come to cast fire on the earth." Do you notice it doesn't say, "I've come to give you some fire so that you can cast fire on the earth"? He said, "He's the one bringing the fire. The one who purifies, the one who baptizes, he's the one who brings the judgment." Some folks might recoil at this notion of Jesus because it sounds too angry or warlike. Or some folks might really, really, really like the idea of fire and want to help out. Because I know what thing or political party or person or philosophy needs to be burned up. So I'll help you with that, Lord Jesus. I'm absolutely sure there are Christians who have read these words of Jesus and see them first as a call to action. We got to fight for what's right. We got to be bold. We got to take action. I can understand that. I can even identify with that some. Just this last month, the Episcopal Church of the United States passed Resolution D-066 that calls for the church, and I'm going to quote, "to advocate for access to gender-affirming care in all forms, social, medical, or any other, and at all ages." It goes on to say that advocating for sex change operations is part of our baptismal call to respect the dignity of every human being. I got to tell you that I find a number of really deeply troubling theological problems with that. Especially since D-066 begins by saying that we celebrate the diversity of human experience, whatever that means theologically, recognizing that we are all made in the image of God. Now, I want to share this. That particular resolution was proposed and written by a PhD student in sociology. And I say that not to make fun of sociology. My personal bias is that sociology is not much of a degree and it's not really science. That's my personal bias. But my point is not to make fun of sociology. My point is to say that if you have a major mainline denomination who has a theological position on an important ethical issue of our time being written by a student in something else other than theology and adopting it, you got problems. There's a lot of problems with that. You should go back and read the whole thing. It's stunning. It's also incredibly stupid. But beloved, it is especially in times like these and in the face of just this kind of thing that I have to be careful, yes, to speak boldly and clearly, but also let my first action be to pray, examine Scripture carefully and how the Holy Spirit has led the church through the ages to interpret it, and then get my marching orders from Christ Himself. I am an ambassador of Christ. And ambassadors don't get to carry the nuke codes. That's for the head of state. And I'm not that. Point number four. We Christians may think we know how to read the signs. Did you see the place at verse 54 and following? Go back and scan that. It says, he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain. And you're right. He talks about the south wind. It's going to be hot. It is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to, what? Interpret this present time. Hey, listen here, Pastor Chris. I know how to interpret the present times. Okay, it's like this. You've got Gog and Magog, and you got the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then people go on to talk about how horrible it is in the USA, never mind the unbelievable persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ and other places in the world for I don't know how long, and how it must therefore be the end times. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking at all about here. That's not the present time that he's talking about. Too often we try to promote our kingdom or our version of the kingdom, but we can't bring God's judgment and reconciliation. Why? Because almost every time we try to do that, our efforts end up in hatred and discord and division in a totally different kind that Christ has in mind. What's he talking about here? Jesus is talking about his kingdom. Remember the context of this entire passage? Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom values. That's what he's alluding to here. The interpretation he's chastising them for not getting right is that they haven't rightly discerned that the kingdom of God is right here, right now. That's what he's chastising them about. The kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. It's already here. Do you not see that? How can you not interpret that present time? So I got to ask you, and I got to ask me, the hard question. Are you interpreting the present time rightly? Are you doing the hard work of discerning the difference between our current kingdom or your own version of what you think our current kingdom is like? And maybe your own personal kingdom. Are you in the business of doing the hard work of discerning between that and the kingdom of God? Gosh, there must be a thousand ways we could do that. And we can't possibly make it through it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't read this so much as Jesus talking about whether we're living in the end days or whether it's almost time to go to heaven, as it is that Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is already right here, right now. Do you see it? Are you living in it? Are you living by its values? Can you interpret the present time rightly? Final point. We have to remember, and some Christians don't want to do this. I liked it, kind of liked it the old way. We have to remember, we Christians, that if we're to follow in the path of Jesus, then purification and deliverance are for us too. Think about the purification that came with the flood. Well, on the other side of that, there was a new creation, a new world emerged. Think about the children of Israel who were baptized by water and by fire. And that brought about a new nation, a new unique people set apart for holy purposes emerged out of that. Jesus went to the cross. That's the baptism of fire that he's talking about. And at a terrible cost. And if we follow even to the foot of the cross and die to self and rise with him, then a new creation and a new person emerges from that. And listen, our brother Jesus rose from the dead. He led a miraculous, marvelous, ultimate exodus from Jerusalem, was bodily taken up into heaven, and right now is seated with the Father and is reigning, and a new kingdom has emerged. And we shouldn't be surprised if some people, even friends and family, don't want to come along and don't want to be a participant and like the old way, and they will be divided over it. Let's pray. Brother Jesus, I confess that my ability to see and discern rightly is so affected and fouled up because of the upside down nature of the world. I confess that though you came to set upright an upside down world, I sometimes prefer the upside down one. And I confess that sometimes, God, I think I know how to discern, and I think I know the difference between your kingdom and mine and me. But it is you who brings fire. It is you who brings judgment. You are the one to discern. And through your word, which can cut so very narrowly between things that seem to be joined together, I pray that you would do that work in me. I pray that you would do that work in this part of the body of Christ. I give you thanks for the wonderful call of your kingdom and the ability and the wondrous privilege of serving in it. Help us to see it. Help us to live in it. Thank you that you're coming again. May it be soon. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.